Assalamu alaikum and peace be with you. Welcome to this episode in our series on the use, misuse and abuse of jihad in Islam, where we will be looking at an Islamic textual and historical analysis of contentions and misconceptions that surround the subject of jihad, the Islamic law of war and peace, the spread of Islam and related issues. I am your host, Muhammad Nuruddin Lemu, and with me to discuss today's topics are two of our distinguished facilitators and trainers with the Da'wah Institute, Brother Nasir Bello and Sister Salat Sule. You are both most welcome to the program.
Thank you
very much.
I'd like to look today at the theory of abrogation and how it brings challenges when applied to the subject of the law of war. To the concept of jihad. Some have claimed that the verses that prescribe fighting, such as a commonly cited one in Surah At-Tawbah, that is Surah 9 verse 5, abrogates, cancels, annuls, and supersedes every other verse that is treating and prescribing peace and peace building and treaties and harmony and, you know, just peaceful coexistence with people of other faiths. What that leads to is once you say the verses that deal with war, if they're not taken in their own contexts and just treated as absolutes and that these abrogate the others, what it leads to, which some Muslims have taken, is that the Quran is prescribing all-out war. The new norm is no more peace. The new norm is that of hostility towards peaceful others. I'd like us to look, therefore, at this theory of abrogation as it applies particularly to this topic of war and peace. Is there really an abrogation of verses prescribing peace by verses prescribing war, such as verses that have been interpreted as such, like the surah in Tawbah, which some have called the verse of the sword? Malan Nasir, what light could you shed on this, please?
No, I think looking at theory of abrogation, it is a known fact among scholars and students of knowledge that there are a lot of, you know, discussions among scholars regarding whether that idea of abrogation is even applicable. I mean, there is a lot of debate around that. But I think it's important for us to note that this is not the issue here that we are going to discuss. Our focus will be whether the law of abrogation is claimed by some scholars is applicable to some of the verses that are regarded, or a particular verse that is regarded by scholars as the verse of the sword, that is Quran 9, that is chapter 9, Surah At-Tawbah, verse 5, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that basically what the Quran is saying is when the sacred month are over, kill the polytheist wherever you find them, fight them wherever you find them, and you should capture them, and you should siege them. Mm. And not only that, you should position yourself in places where you can ambush them. And if they repented and prayed, then you should let them go. Allah is forgiving and Allah is merciful. Now, some scholars interpret this verse to mean a verse that is abrogating all verses that has to do with peaceful coexistence, building peace relations amongst Muslims, and treaty of, you know, peaceful coexistence. So it's a question of interpretation, where some scholars would argue that it's a very wrong one because it is not supported by other verses of the Quran or Sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or even the seerah, how Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions lived their lives. In fact, yeah, it's not supported by even consensus of scholars. Not just being supported, it has even, you know, contradicted the verses of Quran and Ahadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore, what careful analysis of this particular verse and what it meant suggests is that it shows the inability or the limitation of those scholars who claim abrogation to be able to reconcile their inability to reconcile this particular verse and other verses that talked about peaceful coexistence and building bridges and, you know, reconciliation and treaties and what have you. But other scholars are able to do jam, they are able to reconcile, because ideally when verses of the Quran appear to, you know, be contradicting, they look apparently contradictory, the first priority, according to scholars of Quranic commentary or exegesis, is to try to reconcile between these seemingly contradicting verses. So it is only when you are unable to do that, then you move to the next level. Then for even the scholars that claim abrogation, you have to follow those processes before you get to talk about the issue of abrogation. And now some scholars, as I said, are able to reconcile between these, you know, apparently contradicting verses. And therefore, as I said at the beginning, it doesn't seem to be abrogated. Verses of peace doesn't seem to be abrogated by this particular one because of the nature of, you know, reconciliation that was actually done by other scholars looking at the historical context on what was the circumstance within which this particular verse was revealed. And what is the order, even in terms of the textual, you know, presentation in the Quran of this particular verse?
And I'd like us to come back to that, inshallah, where we actually look at the text, to look at its position, look at the verses that came before, and also look at the historical context. And of course, how did the Sahaba implement their understanding of this verse compared to us? Sister Salah, what would you add to this challenge of abrogation?
The challenge is something that I mentioned in the previous verse, which is by saying one verse has abrogated another, the scholar is saying basically he or she was unable to reconcile them, he or she was unable to actually even say, assess the evidence and give weight to them. So what we have from what we've seen so far as abrogation, what's been presented is really the limitation of the scholar's abilities. And we cannot, so it's just hard to accept that a very clear text of the Quran or a very clear hadith about which there's no question as to the authenticity or the meaning or the implication is going to be overturned by a scholar who is acting based on interpretive limitations. Another point is that in some cases, what the scholars put forward as the evidence for abrogation is open to several interpretations. So by its own nature, it's what we call dhanni dilala, that you can interpret this in a number of ways, but the interpretation being chosen or the implication being chosen is that this, which is open to several interpretations, is going to overturn or override something that is qat'i dilala, that is clear and categorical in its meaning. In some other cases, what the claim or the opinion of abrogation amounts to is saying that here is this verse of the Quran. It's got a thubut, it's got a dilala, but it's been overturned by something else that is of lesser weight with regards to its own authenticity or its own meaning, clarity of meaning. That is what actually makes many of the claims, I'm not saying all, but many of the claims, particularly the claims of abrogation that have to do with the question of war and fighting. That's what makes these claims hard to accept when one looks at the broad view. And indeed, as we will explain and we have mentioned before, there are scholars who have made it quite clear that abrogation is not the way here, that there are other means, especially harmonization.
Could we look into a few examples? You know, when scholars say, like I think in writings of Suyuti and some of the earlier or other scholars like Ibn Hazm and some of these who claim, oh, this verse of the sword has abrogated 70 other verses, and some actually give larger numbers. Could we have some examples? What kind of verses is this verse of the sword, as it has been described by some scholars, what kind of verses have been claimed to have been abrogated? Can we just look at a couple of examples?
Okay. Some of the verses that they claim have been abrogated by chapter 9, verse 5, includes verses such as Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 190, where Allah says, "Fight in the cause of Allah those who fight you, but do not go beyond the limits, do not exceed the bounds." So such a verse is said to have been abrogated. Another example is a verse where Allah mentions that those who believe, and the Jews, and the Christians, and the Sabians, and all of those who believe in Allah on the last day, who act righteously, will have their reward with Allah. Or another version of the same thing, where Allah again lists these groups of believers and says they will have no fear, and there will be no they would have no grief. These verses are found in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 62, and Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 69. These two are said to have been abrogated as well. Then verses where Allah is actually saying more or less that if people refuse to accept faith, if they reject Him, you know, leave them alone, do not bandy words with them. Such verses are also said to have been abrogated. So verses such as utter good speech to mankind, وَقُولُ لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا, such is said to have been abrogated. It's also found in Surah Al-Baqarah. Another verse is, leave those to who speak foolishly and engage in vain play until they meet their day, the day which they have been promised. So these kind of verses are among examples of those that are said to have been abrogated by Surah Tawbah, verse 5.
And Nasir, further examples.
Yeah, I think other examples are the verse, like the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, he should be patient with what people are saying against him. The verse that talked about obeying Allah and obeying the Messenger, and you know, that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's duty and responsibility, or messengers generally, is to convey the message. فَإِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغُ, or maybe verse that talks about these consequences of, you know, disbelieving in the hereafter, that believers will at the end of the day be the happy people. That is Quran 6:135. So these are other examples that you would find where it has been claimed that these verses were abrogated by the earlier verse when we talked about the verse of the song.
So, I mean, from the examples you brought, it's just like saying everything to do with peaceful relations has been abrogated.
Yeah.
Just because, you know, with all due respect, a particular scholar or some scholars have not been able to reconcile what seems to be verses that deal with the context of warfare and other verses dealing with the context of peace. I would like us to not start interpreting the so-called verse of the sword, but I just want us to understand the magnitude of the importance of this subject of abrogation and its impact in how some scholars have interpreted verses related to jihad that have resulted in some conclusions that seem very contradictory and at odds with how exactly the Prophet actually lived with his companions. So, Malan Nasir, could you tell us more about, and you cited the verse earlier, but could you shed more light on this verse of the sword and the impact it has had in this subject?
Well, I think if you look at the verse carefully, the implication for the verse is that from the very day that this verse was revealed, according to the interpretation, what it entails is you are now witnessing an injunction that is permanent. Therefore, all other verses, all other revelations around that we earlier cited around peaceful coexistence now cease to exist. Therefore, the norm in terms of relationship between Muslims and people of other faith or non-Muslims is that of hostility, that of conflict, that of war. Now, if you come back to these verses we've mentioned, which you can clearly see the change or the vanishing of the original context or the original situation that necessitated the revelation of this particular verse. But the implication or the application of that, as it is with almost all other verses that are tied to some context of a revelation, where you would find this principle of scholars that they would say, "An ibarat bi umumi lafz la bi khususi sabab," that you are looking at the generality of the implication of the meaning of, you know, the verse or the message or the text, not actually the specific purpose of a revelation. Usually the reason for a revelation gives you an idea of the context and what actually are the dynamics around the context. And therefore the argument for most scholars is, yes, we could see that the original purpose actually doesn't exist, but the application will always be relevant. And what it entails is these verses could still fit into similar contexts that Muslims might find themselves. And that is why if you look at what Iyas al-Qadi cited, one of the scholars, Muhammad Abdul Azim al-Dharqani, who argued that this so-called verse of the sword has not in any way contradicted or abrogated other verses that are actually talking about this. It's about and understanding the context and appreciating the application of these verses around different contexts. Another important thing is how scholars like Iyas al-Qadi and many others are even questioning the use of the concept of verse of the sword. That where does it even originate? Is it said by Allah or the Prophet that this is the verse of the sword? These are just names given by some other people. And it doesn't make sense for you to say a verse is now concluding and creating a very permanent, you know, given what we discussed earlier, that this particular verse, which contradicted, as I said, many verses of the Quran, is creating a permanent ruling, creating a new norm, a new normal that is resulting into, you know, hostility between Muslims and people of, you know, other religion or non-Muslims, basically.
When we consider some of the verses I cited earlier that some scholars said have been abrogated by Surah At-Tawbah, verse 5, one clear implication is that Muslims are now in a permanent state of war or hostility against people of other faith. That is a very, very, a very strong conclusion, but that is the implication of it. Because if verses that talk about peaceful relations, that talk about how to speak to them, that, encourage Muslims to speak to them in a good manner or leave them alone if they do not accept the faith, and such verses are said to have been abrogated, and all we have left is a verse like Surah At-Tawbah, verse 5, then it means we are consistently going to be at war with non-Muslims until they become Muslims or they agree to pay a tax. When we do what we mentioned earlier, which is refer to the other fields, and we look at Ulum al-Hadith, what do the Hadith show us about the lifestyle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in such contexts, or the way we look at Sirah, or the way the companions lived in such contexts? We find no precedence for this kind of conclusion. We find no evidence that showed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or his companions understood that this was how to interact with people of other faith. Another thing to consider is when one looks at the interpretation being given to Surah At-Tawbah, verse 5, and the conclusion being drawn that it abrogates every other verse, it's important to ask the question such as, what is the textual context of the verse itself? So when they look at some of the statements contained in that verse, and compare that to the entire verse itself, to the verses that come before and come after, what interpretation would you then give that one? Then look at the historical context. So at what point in time was this verse revealed? What was going on at the time? What prompted the statement? What came before the statement was made? And what happened afterwards? It also looking at the context of the entire Quran and Sunnah, taking all the verses of the Quran on war and interaction with the people of other faiths and put them all together. What conclusion would one naturally or logically arrive at? When it comes to interpretation, it's important to remember, even from the point of view of a layperson, that there are always rules surrounding interpretation of text. There are rules and principles guiding interpretation of religious texts, and Islam is no exception. There is a field that deals with the interpretation of texts, and there are rules that guide that field. Especially when one then goes back to the example we have, the model, the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and one starts to see that interpretation that Surah Al-Tawbah verse 5 or similar verses have abrogated all of these, that is where you have a real contradiction. Finally, is that the understanding of the seerah. The seerah is not just what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said and did, but it also shows the context in which he said and did things, the dynamics at play, other things that were going on. When one looks at those, they actually guide and help clarify some of these contradictions and hopefully help scholars move closer to truly representing the message of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the message of the Quran, and hopefully, if Allah wills, the intention embedded in all the verses that we are going to be talking about.
So to sum up some of what you have mentioned regarding the impact of this abrogation and its nullifying, so to speak, the teachings of the Quran and Hadith, some of which are very explicitly clear, literal, you know, meanings. The impact is to create a new norm that is at variance with the norm of the seen, lived life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his companions. What it has done has been, by claiming these verses have been abrogated, it has left some Muslims with the understanding that the new norm is that of violence. And this is what we see again and again in the arguments and the narratives of violent extremist Muslims who pick these verses. And when you try to moderate the understanding with another verse, they say, oh, that's been abrogated. And so what I'd like us to move to is to move more slowly and take a step back. What exactly is nasakh? You know, when they say abrogation, or as we translate it as abrogation or supersession or whatever, what exactly does it mean? How was it understood from the earliest time by the companions? And we move from there to looking at what is the criteria that scholars have put, just so that when we now come to deal with specific verses, those in Tawbah, whether it's verse 5 or verse 29, which some feel these are the final statements on international relations with polytheists in the case of Tawbah verse 5, or those who view with people of the book, it's verse 29, this is the final say on it. It becomes easier for us to go carefully and methodically on each verse to try and explain why some scholars have said there's no abrogation here and there is harmony between these verses and verses to do with peace. It's just to look at the context. So Sister Salah, what exactly do we mean by abrogation before we go into criteria?
Okay. When it comes to the question of what is meant by the word nasakh, one interpretation or translation is abrogation, meaning one has done away with the other, has rendered the other one null and void or irrelevant. But another translation that we see is that it means specification or restriction, that rather than looking at Nas as just one verse has made another no longer relevant, it's saying this verse, which is a later verse or the subsequent one, has made the earlier one, has restricted the earlier one, or has brought in some specific quality or condition to the earlier one. One example is when Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu mentions that in Suratul Anfal, verse 1, where Allah mentions that the spoils of war are for Allah and His Messenger, here implying the government, that verse was mansukh by verse 41 of the same chapter, where Allah again mentions, where Allah mentions that 1/5 of the spoils of war are for Allah and His Messenger, and so on and so forth. In the first verse, we see a general term being used, just the spoils of war. In verse 41, there is now specification about how much, what quantity of the spoils of war. So if one looks at it not as abrogation, but specification or restriction, then one understands that using the word nasch or mansukh doesn't always mean one has cancelled the other. If one takes the first translation, then you would say the verses contradict one another. One would say verse 1 is saying everything, verse 2 is saying 1/5, there's contradiction. Okay, this one is abrogated. If one says no, it's restricting, then there is no abrogation. The two verses still go in line.
So here we can look at the verse, first verse, making it clear it is actually the state that also has authority.
Yeah.
But how much does the state keep? The other verse puts it as 1/5. In other words, again, one sees you could interpret it in one way or the other.
Mm-hmm.
You could say it's been abrogated, but that was not the understanding of Ibn Abbas.
That's,
you know, when scholars of tafsir bring examples of abrogation, they don't bring this example
mm-hmm.
as one that has nullified the other. Malan Nasser, what more light could you shed on this?
I think particularly if you look at the early generation of Muslim scholars, what you find is they have a much wider understanding or interpretation of the concept of abrogation, as she just mentioned, the case of Ibn Abbas. Often, you would find them calling the word of, you know, the word of abrogation on issues that has to do with superstition, or, you know, a revelation that is trying to acknowledge an existing ruling, but then trying to restrict its implication or its meaning. Basically, it's trying to do what we call taksis of the general ruling on a particular subject, or vice versa. In other situation, a general ruling is coming, which is now rendering the existing, you know, rulings on that particular subject as exception to it. So this is sort of trying to now bring what they call arm and rendering the existing rulings as, you know, has to the general ruling that has now been established, which is the new one. And that was even why some scholars would say, when you hear or when you see scholars, particularly from the first three, you know, early generation, mentioning, you know, nask or abrogation, you should just be careful not to conclude, particularly with the restricted meaning that we often accord to the concept in our contemporary time. That is even why scholars like Imam Suyuti would argue that if you want to look at in reality, where are the cases of abrogation, he said, even if they exist, they are very few, contrary to the exaggerated high number of verses that have been abrogated. And this is an understanding that other scholars like Shah Waliullah Ad-Dahlawi, Sheikh Abdullah bin Bayya Al-Qaradawi, Wahab Zuhayli, Jasir Auda, and of course Israr Ahmad Khan, and many others have when it comes to this subject of abrogation.
Mm. So basically, it's very dangerous to conclude that just because a scholar describes something as nasq or as nasikh and something as mansukh, it would be wrong to assume that automatically means it's been cancelled, its relevance has been nullified. One needs to look at scholar by scholar in this area, even though there are those scholars who they do use the word to mean it's been, you know, the legal ruling, so to speak, has been abrogated, even though you still recite the verse when reciting the Quran. I'd like us to look at this question of criteria that scholars present. I know earlier on in the discussion, when looking at the options, one thing that was said was scholars would only consider abrogation of a text when they just absolutely cannot reconcile or harmonize the meanings. What kind of criteria have those scholars who accept abrogation on this subject area, or even generally, what criteria have scholars put to guide the determination of whether there was an abrogation of a verse or not?
When it comes to criteria, what scholars often say is, number one, there should be, the abrogating verse has to come, or the revelation has to come much later than the abrogated verse. That is number one. So this issue of timing, that is, it has to come much later than the one that actually is abrogated. The second, you know, criteria is the fact that the two verses or the text that are apparently contradicting have to have legal implication, both of them. The third criteria is that they have to be mutually irreconcilable, that there is no any other way you can be able to work with the two to jump to reconcile them. And criteria number four is that there should be an abandonment, particularly of the abrogated, you know, verse, meaning once abrogation has taken place, the implication, the legal implication of the abrogated verse has to cease to exist. And the criteria number five suggests that it has to be distinguished from takhsis, that is, from an exception. And criteria number six suggests that abrogation has to be the last resort. It shouldn't be the first. You have to first consider, you know, reconciling. Except if you cannot do, you are unable to reconcile, then you come to the issue of, you know, abrogation. And I think the last criteria suggested by scholars is that the two opposing, you know, verses or texts must definitely have no any other way, no any possible way of, you know, reconciliation or harmonization until you are able to reach that level or that position. You are not expected to claim abrogation.
Allahu Akbar. So here what you're saying is simply looking at which verse came before the other. Whichever is going to be abrogating has to be the later one abrogating an earlier one, not the other way around. And there has to be an absolute abrogation. It shouldn't be this could apply here, this could apply there. You know, you can't specify, you know, and the other verse, basically the legal ruling has to be no more applicable. It has to be irrelevant. If this one has abrogated it, this applies here, that would be. So, from all you're saying, and I think it's important to remember all of these, that the use of nask, going to this subject of abrogation, is only a last resort. In other words, once a scholar can clarify, once a scholar can harmonize, once a scholar can show the applicability and demonstrate that a verse has an alternative context or applies to something, you cannot claim that verse has been abrogated. From the side of scholars, when it comes to the subject of abrogation, Salatu, is there any consensus on this subject area? You've mentioned scholars who have worked on this topic, and I know some books have actually been written by Jasir Auda, Israr Ahmad Khan on the whole subject. Is there any area where there's consensus when it comes to the subject of abrogation?
When it comes to the subject of abrogation, it's hard to find consensus. First, because the scholars they don't have an agreement on how many verses have actually been abrogated. So some would say there have only been five, there are only five verses that have been abrogated. Others would say there are as many as 214. Rather, the absence of consensus tells us, even if one isn't hasn't yet seen the actual verses and reasons, but it tells us that that means there is one in this thing. If it were categorically clear, let's say if Allah made a statement such as this verse abrogates that verse, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this abrogates that, then there would be greater clarity around the number of abrogated verses. But we don't have that. We see this great variation. For the number of for those scholars who missed a high number of abrogated verses, one thing that caused that is the reason for that is going back to the verse we mentioned earlier in Surah At-Tawbah, where they say this one has abrogated all those other sorts of verses, then naturally the number goes high. And by implication, it tells us that there are many, many, many clear verses that help us understand how to live with non-Muslims or people of other faiths in a harmonious way for the number to rise that much. Many of the verses that are said to have been abrogated by Surah At-Tawbah verse 5, and of course we are still talking about, talking with direct reference to verses on war and fighting and so on. Many of those verses are actually reconcilable, and scholars have reconciled them. For every verse that some distinguished scholars would say or have said have been abrogated, you find equally distinguished scholars who say you can reconcile these verses. It's therefore important for anybody who hears about abrogation of verses when we are discussing the question of jihad, war, fighting, people of other faiths, how to relate with them. It's important for us to be able to look at the verses on a case-by-case basis, to look at the text of the verse, to look at the history of the verse, to refer to the example set by the Prophet, peace be upon him, look for precedents that gives us greater clarity or guidance. And inshallah, this is what we'll be able to do in the coming episodes, to look at the verses that have been claimed to have been abrogated, one after the other, referring to all these other fields of Islamic sciences, and also and looking at them in light of Surah At-Tawbah verse 5 as well.
Thank you very much. I think from what you've said, this question of no consensus on the number of verses abrogated, from some like Ibn Hazm, who put up to 214, Imam al-Suyuti puts about 21, Shah Waliullah Dahlawi comes down to 5, some would argue he actually focuses on just about 3. And those who would even say, but even when you bring it down to 3 or 5, different scholars, you know, they differ on which 3 and which 5. And this is where I think the research that scholars like Israr Ahmad Khan, in his book, The Critical Look at the Theory of Abrogation, the works of Jasir Auda, go more slowly into each of these verses and look at how classical Mufassirun have reconciled these verses, to show that we do have scholars who have harmonized. And in the presence of opinions that have harmonized or interpretations that have harmonized this, it becomes very difficult to justify going with an opinion of abrogation, because even the scholar who has adopted abrogation as a method only adopts it because of their own inability to reconcile. But if there's help from other scholars, the need to, you know, go with the harmonized view, because all scholars would agree that ajam aula min tarjih aw min nasq, that a harmonized opinion is a priority, is superior to one that depends on abrogation. Inshallah, in subsequent episodes, I'd like us to start focusing more carefully and move on to the verse that probably has been the most controversial when it comes to this issue of abrogation, and just look at its context, starting from verse 1, moving on, and see how has it been interpreted by scholars in such a way that it harmonizes with its own context, with the context of other verses of the Quran, and of course the practice of the Prophet and his companions. I'd like to thank you for your contributions on this. Jazakallahu khairan. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.